Well, let's go to Mark chapter 3 and just get the basis of the story in Mark chapter 3 of the unpardonable sin. And we're going to be reading verses 19 through 30. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub." Now keep that name in your mind. That's very key. That's the key that we're going to be looking at for our study today. And he's the ruler of the demons. And it's by him that he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against himself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand, but he has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." Notice that now. That's the emphasis. Because they say he has an unclean spirit. And I think the emphasis we should lay is on the word unclean. Then his brothers and his brother came, standing outside. They sent to him, calling unto him. Thus endeth the reading of the story behind this miracle. Now, notice the background is this. The scribes came down to see the miracles that Jesus had performed and was performing. And they saw some of the miracles that Jesus had accomplished. And these scribes were considered experts in the law. And they were brought in to the high priest and his cohorts to give an opinion on these miraculous works of Jesus. They couldn't gainsay them. But they had to find some answer as to how he accomplished these miracles. So these experts had the opinion, and here's what they thought. They said, these works, now he performed them all right, but the reason he could perform them is because he had the backing of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Verse 22. Now, Beelzebub is a name related to the Canaanite god Baal. And Beelzebub, if you go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1, you will find the background of this god. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1, and verse 3, it reads this thusly. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Now notice, the king sent to find out whether he's going to get well. This is the king of Israel now. And he's consulting with the god of Ekron, of Beelzebub. Then look at verse 6. So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? And then verse 16. Then he said to them, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Now, this so-called God was cruel. And during the growing season, he would run over the country with flies. Flies would pour all over the country. He was a contemptible God. He was hated and feared. So the scribes sought to link Jesus with that God. They knew that God of Ekron. I got more to talk about that God. They accused Jesus of being in partnership with the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Now, Jesus answered their charges with a series of parables. Is Satan going to cast out Satan? Is he going to be? You just heard the story. Why is he? You know, he'd be crazy to want to fight against his own house. He said, "Your charges are preposterous. Why would Satan work in league with Jesus to destroy his own kingdom?" 1 John 5:8 tells us that Jesus was manifested that he would destroy the works of the devil. Satan knew that. So they were charging to Jesus that he was unclean, the fountainhead of everything impure. And Beelzebub, here's the ultimate thing. Remember I told you he emphasized the word unclean? The word unclean God? Listen to this. Beelzebub was the fly god. Now think of it. He's the god of flies. He was also known as the dung god. Does that tell you something? Where does the flies land most? Huh? On dung. They feed on dung. Now you have to be pretty dumb not to know what dung is, right? In other words, this was the filthiest of all the gods. And they linked Jesus to this one God. That. You want to know why it's called the unpardonable sin? Put that backdrop now. You just said, you know, most all of us as Christians said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, yeah. The Holy Spirit. Now, back to that up, Holy Spirit with fly god dung. Unclean, filthy, despicable. When Jesus said all sin can be forgiven, but that kind of sin, when you link the Holy Spirit to impurity like that, that sin will never be forgiven. It brings eternal damnation. Does that not make the unpardonable sin clearer now? Even more? Even link it to that word unclean, meaning the god of Ekron, the prince of demons, the fly god, the god of dung, the god of filth. That's the first reason. Secondly, there's a second part of that. They were impugning the motives of Jesus. They said the reason he was doing this was to attract attention to himself. He performed these exorcisms for his own personal ambition. They said there was really no caring beneficence in his activities. There was no compassion for people. He was willing to traffic with Satan to gain notoriety. If Satan wars against himself, he brings an end to his own kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying, and frustrates his personal ambition. So Jesus gives them a solemn warning. All sins can be forgiven, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This particular sin, he says, abides every age. It's the kind of thing that just for every age passes on from one age to the other, to the other, to the other. It cannot be forgiven. Let's approach the meaning of this sin by way of illustration. The ultimate sin we can commit against any person is the misinterpretation of their motive. If we remember this fact, we can save ourselves many blunders. Let me point out that someone can see my action does not harmonize with my profession, let's say. Something I say and something I do doesn't harmonize. Well, you have the right to point out the fact that my methods of what I've done are not right, that they're not honorable, but you do not have the right to impugn my motive for having done it. You don't know why I did that. God alone is the judge of my motives. He alone knows why I did or why I said it. The Bible says what? By him alone are motives weighed. He alone can weigh motives, not we can. We see in that passage why Jesus was so severe. I can disappear with a person's methods or their policies, but I have no right to say their motives are impure. And we're quick so often, even us believers, these scribes were attempting to account for Jesus' motives and why he was performing these miracles. They were invading the secret place of his life, his sanctuary, the reason why he did what he did. They did what people often do. They looked at their own sense of distorted values. We often do that with people. They determined that he could only do what he's doing, you know, meaning that those miraculous events in league with Satan. They admitted the miraculous, but they had to explain the secret of his power. All their previous opposition had been against Jesus personally. They had challenged his method and his activities, but here they challenged his motive, when in this case the Holy Spirit reigned supreme. It wasn't an impure motive. It was the Spirit of God. This challenged motive, in this case the Holy Spirit, when this group said he was in league with the dung god, the very god of filthiness, the lowest in the pantheon of the gods, he gave a severe, stern warning. They were approaching the danger zone, approaching blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And people get into this place when they fail to detect good when they see it. Because they can't explain the phenomena, they ascribe it to Satan. And we have to watch ourselves, with, you know, even with certain preachers that we don't agree with. They may do something and say, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. They're of the devil. Wow. You know? You don't have the right to say that. You don't know. Now they may be, but we don't know why they do what they do. Let's say, for instance, it could be a miracle. It could be. You don't know. What if, for instance, at that moment in time, God did perform a miracle? And up to this time, all that guy had done was hit people on the head and they fell down and always looked shabby and phony. And maybe it was. But in this one occasion, it happened to be real. And you're calling him phony. Huh? Let's leave judgment to God. Can't judge their motives. We don't know why. I may think that. You know, I may say, well, God, this guy doesn't look right to me. They have a right to say that. He just doesn't look right to me. I can't put my finger on it. But that's up to you. But let's not be judge and jury and pronounce sentence, okay? We must be careful because they cannot explain the phenomena. They ascribed it to Satan. That's the eternal sin from which there was no forgiveness. Probably most of us have said the same thing when it came close. Have you ever commented on a pastor, evangelist? The only reason he's in there for the money. He's only in Christian work for the money. May look like that, but how do you know that? Yeah. So you can see that it's ascribing to the worker those works that have their origin in the devil. That's what it means. The worker is devil-possessed and in league with the devil himself. That's, if you want to know what present day, if we're looking at people in today's world, to being devil-possessed, being under the threat of this, it would be those who are actually yield themselves to Satan to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Like, for instance, the pastor of the church in New York City that wrote all the songs on the blood out of the hymn book, didn't want any mention of Jesus and the blood anymore. So that is blaspheming the Spirit of God. Yeah.
I also heard that someone who refuses to be saved, which is, you know, walks away from the, that is a form of the unkind of sin.
I don't necessarily think it's blasphemy of the Spirit. It's hardening your heart,
right,
to where you can get your heart so hard the Spirit of God, yeah, doesn't penetrate anymore.
Well, Scripture says, no one's saved. But the Spirit draw them.
Right.
If they reject that drawing, they call it blasphemy or rejection or ardent in the heart. It's all the same thing. You're lost.
So if someone asked you, what is the unpardonable sin, what would be the correct answer?
Just what I brought up thus far. It's ascribing, okay, the filthiest work of Satan. In this case, we have it, is ascribing to the filthy demon spirit, the spirit that is the filthiest of all. Like in this case, let's say a spirit that would be, we're hearing a lot about defiling children, things that low and then rejecting the Spirit of God. That would be in the light. And then doing things in the name of God, blaspheming the Spirit. Like they said that Jesus was doing things to show off. I can think of things now that being said of certain prominent individuals that they come out as strong Christians and they're doing things behind the scenes, exploiting children and what have you. That comes dangerously close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Could I have ever committed this? Am I in danger of hellfire? And people have asked that question because they said, oh, I've done things like that. Well, if you're concerned about having done it, if you're saying, Lord, I've said things about people like that, I've ascribed bad motives to people, and in the past I've impugned people like that. Well, if you're saying, Lord, forgive me for even thinking of people like that and impugning things like that to people, then I want you to know you're not guilty of that sin. Because when you commit that sin, when you reach that plateau of blasphemy, just like these scribes, they didn't care. When you commit this sin, you don't care. It doesn't bother you. It's your heart is hardened, you know, like water off of a duck's back. So what? If the Holy Spirit still can convict you that you're wrong, that you feel guilty, that you've committed this sin, if you feel that way, you know, then I want you to know that Jesus said, I came to convict or convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what I came in the world to do, to bring that convincing judgment, sin, and righteousness. And if it still convicts you of sin and still convinces you of the need for righteousness, you know you haven't committed this sin. You can't commit this sin and still be under that conviction.
He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation.
There you go. That's what I say. The danger zone is there. Yeah. So still have a chance. He gives them warning that you're doing it. You're reaching the point of no return. I'm giving you opportunity. Turn. So if you're concerned about God's judgment, in other words, if you're concerned about me, if you're concerned about the way this thing has come about, then the opportunity's there to repent, to ask God. You're still safe. You've not committed the unforgivable sin. And you can repent and be made right with God. Thus endeth the reading of the word.